Amen. All right, guys, Luke chapter 3, and I just kind of want to, Neil talked about going back to 1969. I just want to go back to September 1st, 1919, you know, because that's, I think, the last time I came up was the very first week of September, when we were looking at God's Word in Luke. And if you recall chapters 1 and 2 of Luke, I just want to bring this back, how Luke already mentioned about the power behind the birth of John the Baptist through Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he talked about the miraculous power behind the birth of Jesus through Virgin Mary, you know, Mary and his stepdad Joseph, because he really wasn't his dad. That was his stepdad. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He talked about, we looked about the shepherds. Remember the shepherds out in the field and the angels, and how they were the very first missionaries that the Lord pronounced to them about the birth of Jesus, and just about everything that was going on during the time that Jesus was born. But here in chapter 3, now we're going to look at the ministry of Jesus, how he's now a grown man. Now, chapter 2, at the very end of chapter 2, we talked about how Jesus was 12 years old, remember, and he was being dedicated to the Lord. So we're talking about 18 years, because he started at age of 30. 18 years later, Jesus is now a man, and we're going to, he's going to start the very work that he came for, right? And that was to die on the cross. The very work that he came was to change lives. And so now Luke starts. He starts off here in chapter 3, what was going on at that time that Jesus was now about to come on the scene. Now, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and because we left off in verse 4, but verse 1 and 2, it talks about how he mentions two groups of individuals that were ruling in Jerusalem at that time. Remember we talked about that? There was the political or the governing party, which consists of Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, his brother Philip, and Licinius, and all these men who were ruling in Jerusalem at that time or in Israel around the Middle East there. But these were men who were very evil, and they were very cruel to the Jewish people. And they were there to suppressing God's people. And then Luke mentions in verse 2, he mentions the second group. And this is the one that, you know, can't figure this one out, because the second group is the religious party. He talked about the religious leaders who were over God's people at the time that Jesus came on the scene. We're talking Annas and Caiaphas. And you know, Caiaphas was actually the high priest at the time. Now, I want to kind of give you a little history here about the high priest, because in that period of history, the high priests, they were placed and removed by the Roman rulers. And Annas was appointed by the Roman ruler Quirinius at that time. He was the very first high priest when Rome was newly formed there in that province. But we told, it's not mentioned actually in the Word of God, but through tradition, through history, we're told that the Romans had removed Annas and made Caiaphas the high priest, which... Again, Caiaphas was actually the son-in-law of Annas. So they were related. He was married. Caiaphas was married to his daughter. But because Annas was a former high priest, he still had a significant amount of power there. So he was still called a high priest at the time of Jesus' ministry. But listen, even in the midst of the opposition from without, which meaning the Romans, how they suppressed the Jews physically, they suppressed them spiritually. And even in the midst of the opposition from within, meaning the high priests, you know, we know what they did to Jesus, right? When he came on the scene, how they treated him, and even all the way up to the cross, and how they ruled over God's people when God wanted them to govern them in this relationship with the Father. That's what they're called to. As a pastor, we're not called to rule over you. Man, we're not called to rule over our homes. We're called to govern. We're called to bring people to Christ and to share the gospel, not to rule over or command and demand. And so, but unfortunately, at that time, the religious leaders, they weren't governing over them. They were ruling over them. And yet, these two parties, the political and the religious parties, they were very corrupt at that time. And that's sad about this, because they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders. But even in the midst of this, look at verse 2. It says in verse 2 of Luke chapter 3, it says, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So, guys, the word of God didn't come to the high priest. Okay? It should have. I mean, they were the religious leaders of God's people at that time. They were the ones who were supposed to bring the message of God to his people and to the surrounding people there. They were like the pastors of the church at that time, kind of, you know. But the word of God, it came to John, and he was out in the wilderness. Just like the word of God came to you as well. Look on your laps. What's on your laps? What are you holding in your hands? The word of God, right? Isn't that what you got, right? So the word of God came to you as well. The word of God is with you right now. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that the reason why we have the word of God is because the Lord entrusts the word of God with us. Does that make you feel good? Knowing that the God of heaven and earth trusts you with his words. Now, I want to show you something this morning. I'm going to show you a real short video. So, Dan, if we can play the video. And I want you to check this out, because this video has really impacted my life when it comes to God's word. So watch this. Sorry about that. Just pretend you see a video up there, okay? Just pretend. Okay, it's up. Okay. Guys, that right there is a picture of one of the underground churches in China getting the Bible for the very first time. And I can't help but see how they're kissing it and they're holding it, they're smelling it, and how that impacted their lives. You know, I pray that we have that kind of passion and love for God's word. That this video actually, it shows us exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want that type of a passion. I want that for God's word, that when I hold it, it's life. It's the word of God. And just the passion of reading it and giving it away. But here in verse 3, it tells us what happens when the word of God came to John. What happened right after it came to him? And what did he do with it? Look at verse 3. And the reason why, because I really feel this morning that we need to look at this message that John, the Lord gave John. When the word of God came to John, there was a message behind it. And we need to know this morning. And so look at verse 3. It says that he went out into the regions around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Guys, now that you have been entrusted with the word of eternal life, with the Word of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the Bible that you have this morning. I think the question for us this morning is, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with God's Word? John, he went out and he started preaching a baptism of repentance and remission of sin. And I think this is the message that John is preaching. He's talking about baptism, repentance, remission. These three work together for our benefit. When I think about it, it's like how Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to what he says. He says, we are elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We're elected. You know what that means? That he knew you even before the world existed. God knew you. God knew you would be here this morning. God knew that you would have a relationship with him. You were elected. You were chosen. You were predestined by God. And then he goes on and says, and then you have the sanctification of the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit. Now, when we receive Christ, he comes in our lives and he sets us apart for God and he sets us apart from the world. He separates. Hey, you don't need no man to teach you anything. He tells us the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He sanctifies you. And then Peter goes on and he says, and for the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, it was Jesus who justified us with his blood. You know the word justification means just as if I didn't sin. Isn't that awesome to know that when you have Jesus Christ in your life and you repent and you get into his word, when you stand before God now, he looks at us as just as if we didn't sin. Why? Because Jesus is standing in the midst. He's standing in the gap for us. All three of them. Elected, sanctification, and justification. And then he goes on in verse 4. He says, and it's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. And you want the good news about election, God electing us, the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, and Jesus justifying us. You want the good news about it? Peter says in verse 4, it's reserved in heaven for you. You guys got reservations in heaven. Think about that. Try to, you know, yesterday, again, want to thank everybody for supporting Jan. And as we did the Brawl's graduation yesterday, I like to say it's a graduation. He graduated. And he had reservations to be with Christ. And he already went and received that reservation. We have reservations. We have reservations to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and will not fade away. And you know how we get that reservation? It says it comes just by, it's kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. You get it by faith. That's it. You don't have to pay. You don't have to call up heaven's, you know, dial. I wonder what God's number would be. Oh, it would be 777. Yes, God, yeah, I want to make a reservation. My reservation was already predestined before the world even begun. God chose me and elected me. He knew that I would accept him. He knew it. And when I accept Jesus Christ in my heart, when I finally knew it, you know, people, you got to remember, people say, well, why go out there and share the gospel? God already knows who's saved. Yeah, he does. But we don't. I don't know who's saved and who's not. And when I finally found out that I had a reservation for heaven, I made sure that I called up. I said, Jesus, come into my heart. And guess what? Boom, the reservation was made. It was made. And it's by the power of God. The power of God is right here, guys. The Word of God. The living Word. It's a living Word. It's not just a book. It's a living Word. And so John, he preached, according to verse 3, he preached the message of John's, his first message there was baptism, repentance, and remission. Now, I think I want to take you back again because I know I talked about these three, but I listened to repentance. I want to give you that description of repenting because we need to hear this morning. The word repentance, it means to change one's mind, to have a total turnaround. The Bible tells us that true repentance will result in a change of action. Now, that's how you can tell the difference between somebody repenting and somebody who just says, I'm sorry. There's the results of it is a change of actions. Repentance is to change your mind regarding your sin. Change your mind about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you on the cross. You know, my view of Jesus was, it was totally different being raised up in the Catholic Church. I was raised up that you have real respect and you don't touch anything that has to do with God. You don't touch that Bible there. We had this big old Bible, this altar in our front door, and we had this big Bible right there, and it was like, holy, you don't touch that, you will burn. And I would sneak over there, and I'd open it up, and I would look at all the pictures, and then I would close it. But that's how we were raised. And when I repented of my sin, when I repented of my lifestyle that I used to live, man, my view, repentance, it changed my whole mind regarding the Bible and who God was and who Jesus was. I even never heard of Jesus pretty like how I know him today. You know, repentance, it involves recognizing that you have, that those thoughts and what you've done wrong in the past. But now you're very determined to think and to do what is right in the future. That's what repentance does. What you've done in the past, you're going to change that, and now you're going to do right in the future, the next day. It's like what Chuck all used to tell us. You know what? If you're not closer to the Lord than you were yesterday, you're already in that backslidden state. When you leave here this morning, are you going to leave how you were when you came in, or are you going to leave totally revived and different? It's not depending on me, guys. It doesn't depend on what I say or what I do. It depends on your heart. It depends on you anticipating to receive from God and to take the word of God in and to listen to what is being said. Not my words, but the word of God. Every time I listen to the word of God or somebody's teaching, I always anticipate and I expect to be changed. I expect to learn something. I expect to receive something. I don't care if it's just one word. I don't care if it's a sentence or a verse. I anticipate. I say, God, I want to receive this. So repentance, you know, it causes you to listen. And a repentant person, you know what? He has second thoughts about his mindset on how I used to live, or how what I used to say, or how I used to act. And because I repent, now I want to seek to change my entire life. I have this new way of thinking about God. I have a new way of thinking about sin, my true condition, about my lifestyle. And now, you know what? I want to live, and I want to do God's will, and I want to live for the Lord when I repent. You know what? Repentance, guys, it's a lifestyle. I wish, you know, I wish it was just a one-time deal, that if you say, okay, Lord, I repent, and then that covers your entire life forever. Repentance is a lifestyle. As long as we live in this flesh, we're going to blow it. There's not one person perfect. If you're here this morning and you think you don't blow it, you just sinned. But there are people who believe that. I mean, my spiritual mom used to think that they don't sin. They were taught that at a church that they don't sin. But they realized their true condition. They realized that in itself was a sin, because God says if you say you don't sin, then you're a liar. God calls you a liar. So who's lying, you or God? You know, you don't want to call God a liar. You can imagine what could happen. But when you repent, all of a sudden, the desire to live for God and desire to do God's will, that starts to take over. Remember when you first accepted the Lord, how things started to change, but you couldn't quite understand them. I know, again, being raised in the gang and that lifestyle, you know. And when I accepted the Lord, I remember the day we were all standing, all of us around in the circle and passing the drugs and the beer, and I just found myself doing this, not taking in and everything. I just received Jesus Christ in my heart. I couldn't understand why I was doing this when I loved to do it. Now I'm not doing it anymore. And then God, all of a sudden, he gave me this vision, so to speak. And I started seeing, he started showing me everybody's faces. It kind of was zooming in, zooming in. And I saw the look on their face, and I saw the sin. I saw the drugs. I saw these things. And I started to change. I didn't understand it at the time. But when I repented, I asked God to forgive me, man, that the God repentance and God's will started to take over in my life. You know that true repentance is brought on by having a godly sorrow? Do you have a godly sorrow? And I'm not talking about just saying sorry. People who just seem to just say, I'm sorry, they continue the very thing that they're sorry for, and they're sorry because they got caught. That's why you're sorry. If you didn't get caught, you wouldn't be sorry. But repenting means you turn from it. And then when you repent, John says, hey, he preached this, the baptism of repentance and the remission of sin. When you repent, guess what? That's when remission of sin starts to kick in. Listen to what the word remission means. The word not only means you have this forgiveness, but it also brings this release from that sin that you're repenting from. You're forgiven for the sin. But when you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, that's when the remission kicks in. It brings this release from it so that you're not longer slaves to it. That sin no longer controls your life. You're no longer practicing that sin because you repented of it. And the remission is, it frees you from it. Guys, hopefully you don't practice sin. See, that's the difference between sinning and practicing. There's a difference. I blow it. I bet you didn't know that. Yeah, okay. Okay, I want to confess, I blow it. Yeah, but I don't want to practice it. When I blow it, I'm like, the fear of the Lord is what? To hate evil? Every time I blow it, I'm like, oh, why did I do that? I just want to go, why did I do that? Lord, forgive me. Somebody who practices doesn't have that fear of the Lord. Practicing is you get good at it, right? You love it. You desire it. You want it. And you can't wait to do it because that's what I did before I accepted Jesus Christ. We used to roam the streets and terrorize the streets. And I couldn't wait to get out of high school, get out of school, just to go out and practice the sin of terrorizing the streets. We are called to repent. We blow it. But again, the remission of sins, it releases us from practicing that sin, desiring that sin. I mean, when I accepted the Lord, I told God, I said, I will not stop smoking marijuana. I put my finger up. I told God that. I will not. In fact, the pastor before me, he used to do a Bible study at my house. And every time he came, I would go out in the garage and I'd get high first. And then I would come in and then we read the Bible because I thought I can read the Bible better. It comes more alive to me. And me and my wife, we used to argue, and the pastor said, no, let him go. If he wants to do that, just let him go. Well, actually, he was the home fellowship lead. Let him go. I used to do that. I told God, I will not do it. Then when I repented, when I asked Christ into my life, and all of a sudden, God, the remission of sin, took that away, and I found myself not desiring it anymore. I don't know about you, but I was desperate. I used to, You smoke your weed and everything. You got that little thing. I just go down my throat, you know. And that's how desperate I was. And then I finally woke up, and all of a sudden that desperateness for that practice of sin was totally gone. I didn't want it no more. I didn't go out and get it. I made sure I had it all the time. And I just, wow, what happened here? I didn't understand it. But God took it away. He released it from me so I can live for him. And then John talks, it comes the baptism. You know, we're called to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. I pray every day, Lord, baptize me in your Holy Spirit because I need the Holy Spirit to help me to walk the walk and to talk the talk, to live as a Christian. And water baptism, you know, that's an outward act of an inward change. Baptism, I believe, is important. It's an important step of obedience for every Christian. And I believe every Christian should be baptized, not only in water, but also by the Holy Spirit. But baptism doesn't bring salvation, obviously. If you don't get baptized, doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It's an act of obedience. Being baptized shows you that Christ, that we as a Christian, we're identifying with the Lord in Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, according to Romans chapter 6. Listen to what Paul said in 6 verse 3. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized unto Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I think the obedience of being immersed in water, what it does is it illustrates dying and being buried with Christ. That's what it's illustrating. That's the symbolicness of it. And when you come out of the water, it's illustrating the picture of Jesus resurrecting from the dead. So when I come out of the water, it's like, okay, I'm coming out a new person in Christ. I get to start all over. That's the way I look at it. When I got baptized, it's like, all right, I get to start all over. And every time I repent, and every time the remission of sins kicks in, it's like I get to start all over. Guys, we get to start all over every day. Why? Because he's the God of second chances. Isn't that great? I think if we only had like 7 lifelines, I guess there would be nobody here today. Nobody. There would be nobody. There would be no church. But thank God that we have the remission of sins. We have we have that power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit to help us to repent. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So again, here Luke shows us in chapter 3, verse 3, that in that time the people, they're in bondage to their sin. And John gave them the opportunity to repent. He was there, you know, preaching this repentance, an opportunity to receive the remission for their sins. And then he was baptizing them, which all these things demonstrated their forgiveness, their release, and their cleansing of their sin. Listen, forgiveness, freedom, and made clean is repent, remission, and baptize. Doesn't that just sound good? Don't it feel good to know that you can be forgiven, that you can be set free, and that you can be cleansed? Doesn't that sound good? Man, thank the Lord. Look what he says in verse 4. It says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. There's your answer about does everybody go to heaven, or what about the pygmies in Africa and everything? It says here that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Because why? It tells us that he's long-suffering and patient, lest any should perish, that all come to eternal life. Again, we need to look at this message that John was proclaiming this here. And back then, and I believe it's true as today, true today. When a king was coming into the town, when he was coming into the province or this section here, what they would do is they would send emissaries, or they would send these couriers ahead of time, you know, ahead of the king, and he would prepare the people that, you know, hey, the king is coming at such and such a time, and you need to get everything in order. You need to clean up the streets. You need to pick up the trash. You need to fix the roads. You need to take care of your place of where you stay. You know, got to make everything presentable so that when the day comes, when the king arrives, he will see that everything is in order, and he will be able to, you know, to do and come and to make his presence known. Well, in the same way, this is what John was. He was Jesus' emissary. He was his courier, and he came before King Jesus. And the message was also that the people needed to what? Look at verse 4. Prepare the way of the Lord. Let me ask you this morning. What are you doing to prepare the way of the Lord? Guys, Jesus is coming back. How many of you believe that? He's coming back. So what are you doing to prepare the way of the Lord? He says, make his path straight. Let me tell you how you can do that. Jesus mentioned in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Listen to what he said. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. But nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When the king comes, when Jesus comes back, what do you think he's going to be looking for? Faith. He says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Lord, give me that faith that you so desire when the king returns. I want that type of faith. How do I get that faith, Lord? Simple. Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God that was presented to you. You just read the word. Speak the word. How many of you are talking Christianese? How many of you walk around saying, God bless you, or praise God, or, you know, everywhere you go, you're talking about God. Prepare the way of the Lord. Look at John's message in verse 4. He says, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. In verse 5, he says, every valley shall be filled. Meaning that those who prepare the way of the Lord, those humble believers, you know what? They are the ones that are going to be filled. They're going to be received. They're going to be raised up. They're going to be exalted. Why? Because they prepare the way of the Lord. And then he goes on, and on the opposite side, he says, every mountain and hill will be brought low. He's talking about those who are prideful and proud, those who are self-sufficient and confident in themselves, the boasters, the conceited, the arrogant, those who seek to do their own will. John says that every mountain and every hill will be made low. They will be brought down to the dust of the earth. They're going to lose everything if they don't repent. He's talking about repenting here. I want to be humbled. I want to be exalted to the Lord. I don't want to be brought down low. And then he says, and look what he says there. He says, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways will be smooth. I mean, I think that's pretty understandable there. If you read it, the crooked places shall be made straight. You know, the rough ways smooth. It's like this finger here. You know, my finger's starting to be crooked on the end. When I get to heaven, guess what? That thing's going to be made straight. It's funny because I'll point, hey, over there, look over there. And they look at my finger and they go like this. No, over there, but you're pointing there, you know. He says, make the crooked places straight, and every rough way will be smooth. Every crooked person, I think, every warped, perverse person, business, whether you're a businessman, whether you're a thief, every husband, wife, child, every crooked sinner who repents, he says, that's when the remission is going to take place. And that's when that crooked person will be made straight, because a king has come, the Messiah. The end of our faith is what? One day, if somebody said, are you perfect? When you get to heaven, you will be able to say, yes, I am. Because we will be made straight. And every rough way will be made smooth. You know what the rough ways are? We're talking about hopelessness. We're talking about helplessness. We're talking about loneliness, emptiness. We're talking about guilt, shamefulness. We're talking about all the struggles that that life brings. Guys, repentance makes those rough ways smooth. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you and say that it takes it away, because we do struggle, right? But it makes it smooth. If you haven't seen Pilgrim's Progress, you got to see it. It's awesome. I'm actually going to get it so I can show it here, a movie night, so we can watch it. But Christian, is on his way to Mount Zion, to heaven, and he has to go up these mountains with rocks and crooked paths and everything. But when he stays on them, they're smooth. He makes them up there. Every time he goes off to the left and off to the right, he looks and he says, wow, I got to go down this path here. It's a bunch of rocks. But if I just look right here in this section here, it's all green grass. And you know what? They're all going the same way. They're in this side too. It's all green grass and smooth. I think if we just walk like this, we'll be there at the end, same place. And so he goes off to the left and to the right, and he ends up getting into despair. You got to stay on the straight and narrow path. But Paul, you know, Luke says, he says here that, you know what? The king is going to make the rough way smooth. Look at verse 6, and he says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. When the way is prepared, when the Messiah appears, then all flesh will see God's salvation. And not just the Jews, guys, but all flesh, meaning Gentiles too. And this is what Luke was pointing out. It's not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Everyone. We're talking you, we're talking me. We all shall see the salvation of God moving through the world. Don't you just see him now? Look at what's going on. Look how bad it is right now. And yet, you have hope. I see hope. Why? Because I know at the end of my faith is salvation of my soul. And God is still on the throne. The gospel is still being preached. And people are still getting saved. It's not all determined on this. Well, actually, they're doing God's will. This all has to take place. The Bible tells us it's going to take place. And he says, look up, for your redemption draws near. Everyone will see the salvation of God moving through the world. And you can imagine at the time, you know, when John came on the scene, the work of God hasn't been moving forward for 400 years between Malachi and the book of Matthew. There was no moving of God for over 400 years. And then this man who, John, you know, think about John, guys. He looks like the circus came into town, right? John, at that time, he's now preaching repentance. And guess what? That woke everybody up. Thousands were being stirred up by John and his message. Because why? They were being prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And those who listened, those were the ones who became the followers of Jesus. It's the same message today. It's still happening today. Look what it says there in verse 4. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. For every valley shall be filled. God is going to fill us. And every mountain and hill will be brought low. And every crooked place shall be made straight. And in the rough ways, smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. It's interesting that I love what Amos chapter 4, verse 12, what he told Israel. He said, therefore, when they were going again through their rebellion and everything, he says, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Guys, that's what I want to tell you this morning. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare. Prepare yourself. How are you going to prepare yourself? You're going to prepare through reading the Word, through fellowship, through prayer, through Bible study. All you can do to have that relationship with the Lord. You know, and Luke, he also tells us that John's life, what? He was the forerunner for the Messiah. It was written in the book of Isaiah. It was foretold in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. Look what Isaiah 40 is. John was just quoting what was prophesied about him in Isaiah 40. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the deserts a highway for our God. And every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places will be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And then Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, listen to what it says. It says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, and in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts. Guys, Jesus is coming because the Bible tells me so, and because I know it in here. Can you imagine not only did John know, listen to, not only did John know that he was the forerunner of Jesus, but that his life was written in God's holy word? He knew it. I mean, his father knew it. Zechariah knew it. So if Zechariah knew it, I'm sure John knew it. In Luke chapter 1, Gabriel told Zechariah, said, hey, your child will be called a prophet in the highest. And he will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. I mean, how would you guys feel if you knew your name was written in God's holy word? Think about it. Well, I got news for you guys. Your name is. Okay? If you have received Jesus Christ in your heart, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And every name who's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they belong to God, and they will obtain eternal life. And those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ will step into eternity. And I want to encourage you, if you're going to rejoice in anything, Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, chapter 10, verse 20, said this. He told his disciples, hey, they were excited because he sent them out in two, and they were doing some pretty powerful things. And they were talking about casting out demons and doing all this work. And Jesus said, hey, nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If you're going to rejoice in anything, guys, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That at the end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. Amen.